Well, as Dave said, today we kick off a new series in 1 Peter, Living as the People of God. And we're beginning with those first 16 verses that Cheryl read for us in chapter 1, considering our living hope. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word taught. And we do pray you'll be with us by your Spirit so that the things we hear move us and change us so that we may live as your people in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we all know the importance of hope in our life. During the week, as I was preparing, I had a look at some of the mental health websites to see what they have to say about the importance of hope in the area of mental health. There I read that mental health recovery is, in fact, an exercise in hope. Hope, the earnest expectation of coming good. Hope is indispensable to our recovery. Hope can help us move away from the terror of defeat and despondency. It's not an abstract idea that makes no real difference in our recovery. It's the cornerstone upon which the entire recovery foundation is built. There can be no recovery without hope. Before we consider our living hope in 1 Peter, let's take a quick look at the opening couple of verses in terms of the greeting. There we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So even in this greeting, we learn a lot. It's packed. It's loaded with really important stuff. Basic stuff, we learn that the author of this letter is the Apostle Peter. We also learn that the Christians he is writing to live throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc. Here's a map just to place them. Back in the first century, those regions are basically in modern-day Turkey. Turkey and Syria. We know a little bit about those areas at the moment. They're in the news. More relevant to us, we learn some amazing things about who we are as Christians in those opening verses. There we read that we are God's elect. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We've thought quite a bit about that already last term when we considered the whole topic of election. We see that that choice took effect in our life when the Spirit sanctified us. That is, when the Holy Spirit set us apart as God's people. The Spirit transformed us to be obedient to Jesus Christ, Peter says. And he, Jesus, also purified us. Well, in fact, the Spirit at work in us, he purifies us as we put our trust in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sin. That's what he means when he says sprinkled by his blood. And he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And we say, absolutely. Grace and peace. Things we enjoy as Christians. Let me point out two more important descriptors here just in this greeting. Firstly, in verse 1, Peter calls the Christians that he's writing to exiles. And the word he uses carries the meaning to stay for a while in a strange or foreign place, to be sojourning, or sojourning, however you want to say it, to be residing temporarily. Temporary visa. I think we're all too aware of the plight of refugees in our world. Back to Syria, the latest being the Kurds who are fleeing from Turkish forces. Peter calls us as Christians refugees because we are not at home in this world. We are exiles. We are temporary residents. We are not at home in this world, or at least we're not meant to be. The second word that I want to highlight is the word scattered, also in verse 1. The word Peter uses is literally diaspora in the Greek. That particular word is used to describe the exiles in the Old Testament. They were known as the diaspora. There they are. An artist's rendering of the Jews leaving Jerusalem when the Babylonian Empire destroyed their nation in 587 BC. In exile in Babylon, you know, they were scattered among the nations. So instead of being at home in Israel, in Jerusalem, with the temple, where they could worship God, temple destroyed, their nation destroyed, them scattered amongst the nations, in particular the Babylonians. You know, there they are in Babylon. Far from home, far from the temple, far from the peace and prosperity that they had enjoyed in years gone by. For us, the image is figurative. We Christians live in dispersion in the world. Again, far from our heavenly home is the idea. But not without hope of going home. A living hope. Hold that thought. Let me read again from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It all starts with God's mercy, Peter says. None of us are Christians apart from the mercy of God. Mercy reminds us that we aren't getting what we deserve. We actually deserve God's judgment because we are sinners. But instead of judgment, he gives us something good and wonderful. He gives us new birth. And this reminds us of Jesus' own words. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. New birth is the work of the Spirit who gives life to our spirit. Before he works in us, we are spiritually dead because of our sin. We are cut off from God with no hope of life beyond the grave. We are spiritually dead. But when we are reborn, the Spirit gives us new life, spiritual life. And with that life, we have the hope of life everlasting with God. Born again, new birth into a living hope, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is raised, and through him we have the hope of resurrection as well. There we go. Who can tell me who that is? Yeah, we most of us know. Can anyone guess what her net worth is? I'm hearing billions, yes. 12.7 billion. Mining magnate, Gina Reinhart. 12.7 billion. Now, could you imagine if you were an heir to that throne? If you had that inheritance coming to, even a proportion of that inheritance, Well, it seems like her two children are pretty keen to get their share of the inheritance, if you know anything about the story. According to media reports, there's been a long-running feud over the family trust with multiple court proceedings. So the lawyers are happy. It's ongoing. Squabbling over the inheritance. Sadly, it happens too often. Seems like the bigger the inheritance, the more the squabbling. The point being that earthly inheritances are rarely, if ever, imperishable, undefiled, or unfading. Often it's messy. But those three words I just used, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is what our heavenly inheritance is like. Earthly ones, often there's issues, but with our heavenly one, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. That's the inheritance we've been born into. Imperishable means that it's impervious to corruption and death. Not even death itself can deny us the inheritance that's coming our way. It is undefiled in that it is pure. No corruption. It's unfading in that it does not lose its pristine quality or character. And what a contrast, as I said, this is to any earthly inheritance that might come our way. Yet so often our focus can major on our earthly inheritance received or anticipated rather than our heavenly one. Peter continues on the inheritance. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's where it is. It's in heaven. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love this verse, and I love this image of being shielded by God's power. Who can tell me what a garrison of soldiers do? Protect the fort. Yeah, they do. That's right. So, the definition on Wikipedia, a garrison most often refers to a military outpost where troops are stationed to provide protection to an area. The word garrison is also used to refer to the troops stationed there. What about the Green Zone? Anyone heard of the Green Zone? A few years ago now. No, okay. The Green Zone was a heavily fortified zone in the centre of Iraq, in Baghdad, yeah, the capital of Iraq. It served as the headquarters of successive Iraqi regimes. So we have an image. In the centre of Baghdad, the Green Zone. And the area was taken by US military forces back in April 2003 in some of the heaviest fighting during the capture of Baghdad. Entry into the Green Zone was under the control of a small garrison of American troops who manned the various checkpoints. The Green Zone was completely surrounded by high concrete blast walls, T-walls, whatever they are. T-walls and barbed wire fences with access only available through a handful of entry control points or controlled by the coalition troops. It is this security that made the Green Zone the safest area of Baghdad. So, you know, the place is at war. There's bombs going off everywhere and guns being fired, but the Green Zone, the safest area of Baghdad, and it gave its name colloquially as the bubble. Have you ever wanted to live in a bubble? We Christians are living in a bubble. Not in a head in the sand kind of way, but in a green zone kind of way. God is our garrison, powerfully protecting us in our journey through life. He is going to shield us until the end, until we receive our heavenly inheritance, until salvation is ours. How good is that? Living in the green zone, in the bubble. Whatever challenges life sends our way, God will protect us. He will bring us through it. Even the worst of challenges, even the challenge of our own mortality, the challenge of death itself, God will bring us through. It's no wonder that Peter writes, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you will have to, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." So suffering is a big theme in 1 Peter, and we're going to deal with it in greater detail in coming weeks. The focus this morning is that suffering is temporary and salvation in Jesus Christ is certain and everlasting and infinitely good, thus our joy despite our present suffering. Point three, if you're following in the outline. This is the point that Peter makes in verses 10 to 12. It's sometimes hard to work out how it fits with what comes before and what comes after, but let's see if we can connect them. He writes, "Concerning this salvation, the salvation he's just spoke about, our heavenly inheritance, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things." Peter says here that the prophets of the Old Testament, so centuries before, they prophesied for our sake. Through them, the Spirit of Christ himself, it's quite amazing, so you know, Jesus not yet entered the world, yet the Spirit of Christ himself predicted, quote, "the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." Here is the gospel, the way of salvation, if you like. In a nutshell, suffering followed by glory. Jesus suffered before entering glory. For our sake, he suffered and then entered glory, risen from the dead. We will follow in that pattern, Peter says. Suffering grief in all kinds of trials, now in this world. Then, glory to follow. Our heavenly inheritance, salvation in the kingdom of God. This is the pattern for the people of God. Suffering now, glory to follow. I can't emphasize this enough because sadly we are often misled to believe that the Christian life is to be one of victory that is all about health, wealth, and prosperity. For example, this bestseller, You Need More Money, subtitle, Discover God's Amazing Financial Plan for Your Life. Not according to the prophets of old, not according to Jesus himself, not according to the Apostle Peter. Jesus' life was not about health, wealth, and prosperity. It was suffering now, glory to follow. And this is what we are to expect if we obey Jesus in this world. More on this in the coming weeks. There's plenty more to say as we go through 1 Peter. Responding to our salvation from our verses this morning, how should we respond? Well, firstly, with Peter, we are to be those who are filled with joy. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In verses 8 and 9, Peter expresses his joy like this. So he continues. Though you have not seen Jesus, he's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. We can't see him. That's where he is, not here. You love him. You love Jesus, even though you can't see him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I am so encouraged by those amongst us who display such joy in their life. Now, I know that a number of you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials throughout your life. And I know that a number of you are presently suffering grief in life's trials. Yet, despite that, you remain joyful. You know that God is refining your faith through your trial. You know that he is increasing your hope for the future, when there will be no more grief. When we see this kind of example, we are encouraged and we thank you for your example. Which leads to the second point of application this morning. We are to be those who are filled with hope. Our confidence about the future comes not from our own ability to overcome. You know, we're going to face some tough things in life if we haven't already. And we've got tougher things to face in the future, including, as I said before, our own mortality. We can't overcome those things by our own strength. After all, who of us can overcome the grave on our own? Our confidence is in God. God is our fortress. He is our garrison. We will reach our goal by his power. Again, I was greatly encouraged by a conversation I had recently here at church with a brother and sister who are facing a major trial. Such a major trial that if it was me, it would shake me to the core. But they don't seem to be shaken. They are not shaken because their hope is in God, who is their fortress. They have hope. Along with hope and joy, Peter draws out three more practical applications in verses 13 to 16, starting with 13. He connects it with the important word therefore. Since we have these great things, and we have joy and we have hope, we have salvation through Jesus Christ. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. I've got to ask us this morning, where is your mindset at the moment? As I ask myself, work, is it all-consuming? Family, is there stuff going on that is consuming you? Is it both of these things, work and family, all-consuming? There's not much time for anything else at the moment. Is it something else? Is there some leisure that is your focus, or sport, I speak to myself, or a purchase, or a prospective purchase consuming your minds? What is it that consumes your mind? I've been thinking about a car change. Hannah's going to be on her P's soon, yes, in January. So maybe a third car for the family. Buying a new car can be all-consuming. There's reviews to read, there's prices to find, and there's timing questions. It can consume your mind. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. There are always things to distract us. There's always things to shift our mindset. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We know how dangerous it is to be inattentive on the road, you know, to be playing around with our phones, it's a disaster waiting to happen. And even worse, the risk of drink driving to not be fully sober. Peter raises the stakes for us. He says, be alert and sober in life's journey. We want to reach our destination. We want to avoid crashing and burning. We want to avoid taking wrong turns. Verse 14. Two more to go. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You've been born again into a living hope. We have a new focus, a new life in Jesus Christ. We are now the children of God. And the reason why he chose us and sanctified us is for obedience to Jesus Christ. So we've got to ask ourselves, are there any things in our life right now that are remnants of the past? Behaviours that are more fitting with the old you than the new you? Have old habits returned? Maybe even to a lesser degree than the past, but still they are there. If so, Peter says this morning, God says to you and to me this day, remember who you are now. You are a child of God. As I am, only by the grace of God, of course, only because of Christ, only because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit. If that's who I am, that is how I'm to live as an obedient child. And lastly, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. I am now one of God's holy people. My God is holy and he's called me to be holy like him. This is a message that I must preach to myself each and every day. I am a child of God by grace. Obey. I am called to be holy. So be holy in all I do. Obey God's will at home, how I relate to my family, what I view on my screens. Be distinctly Christian at work and play, in all that I do, even when people aren't watching me. In all that I say to and about others, including the boss, including that really difficult person in your life. Be holy just as our God is holy. Let me pray for us. Father, we don't deserve to be your people, but by your mercy, you have called us and saved us through Jesus Christ. You've also worked in us by your Spirit to sanctify us, to purify us, and renew us to live obedient lives as your children. Please help us to do that in every way. Forgive us for all the ways in which we fall short. Empower us, Lord, to be your holy people in this world, so that we might live to your praise and your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.